We've been discovering in Peter's letters that he is encouraging us in the area of pursuing holiness. And he does so in the context of the end times. He's been writing in these letters about the fact that the end of all things is at hand in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 7. And it's one of the features of Peter's writings. In both of these epistles, they are indeed epistles that are about the end. Peter learned that from our Lord himself, who spent some time talking to Peter and the other apostles about the end times. He was also divinely moved and inspired by the Holy Spirit as he wrote these words, so that they are indeed the revelation of God to us about the end. And he writes about the nearness of the end. He tells us that the end of all things is at hand. He writes about the revelation at the end, 1 Peter 1:13, that when the end comes, there's going to be what he refers to as the revelation of Jesus Christ. He writes to us about the judgment that's going to take place after the end. He tells us that our Lord is the one who's going to be seated upon the throne of judgment, and he's going to judge the quick and the dead in 1 Peter 4:5. He also highlights for us in these letters what our response should be to the end. The fact that the end of all things is at hand, and that the Lord is coming someday, the earth is going to end as it is, and our Lord is going to stand, sit upon the throne of judgment, and we'll stand before Him, all of us, both the saved and the lost, at different judgments, standing before Him to give an account to Him. In light of all of that, what should our response be? He tells us in 1 Peter 4:7 that we should be sober and that we should keep on praying. And that is, he tells us to, in light of the fact that the end of all things is at hand, be therefore sober and watch or stay awake unto prayer. The idea is that you and I need to, our minds need to be focused, and what we particularly need to be focused on is praying and continuing in prayer. Minds that are not intoxicated by the world, ladies and gentlemen, not distracted by the world, but instead are focused on God and the things of God and Christ's coming, and also those who are committed to a lifestyle of fervent praying. Has there ever been a generation of people that ought to be praying? It ought to be us. We ought to be sober. We ought to keep praying. And we discovered in chapter 1 and verse 13 that we ought to stay hopeful. The Bible tells us there that we need to hope to the end. That is, we need to stay expectant. That is, we need to keep our eyes on the end times and not get distracted by looking around at all that the world is trying to distract us with. We've got to keep our expectation not on the things of this life, but on that which is yet to come. That is, we need to stay hopeful. And then we've been discovering over the past few services that we need to pursue holiness. And that's what Peter writes to us about here in chapter 1, beginning in verse number 13. Again, let me remind you that he tells us that in light of this great, wonderful redemption and salvation we have in Christ, we ought to gird up the loins of our mind, be sober, and then hope to the end. All the way to the end for the grace that is going to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then the sentence continues. Reminder to you, the sentence continues on into verse 14 that we ought to be obedient children. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. That is, not allowing your life to continue to be the same lifestyle you lived before you knew the Lord. In your ignorance, when you were following after your own selfish lust, not following that lifestyle again. But separating yourself from it, just as verse 15 says, but as he which hath called you is holy, that is, God is holy, so be ye holy. The Bible says here, in all manner of conversation and your entire lifestyle, set yourself apart. The idea of holiness here means to be set apart. It means to be separated, to set ourselves apart from the world around us, from the lifestyle that we lived before our conversion, setting ourselves aside and apart from our selfish lust, and instead setting ourselves apart to the Lord. Set apart from the sinful and the secular, and set apart to that which is sacred. I mean, it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy, verse 16, the scriptures tell us. Now, you and I have been spending some time just talking about this pursuit of holiness. It's not only in this first letter that he writes about pursuing holiness in light of the return of the Lord, but it's in the second letter as well. Let me remind you of that verse in 2 Peter chapter number 3, where the Bible tells us in verse number 11, after Peter's been writing in verse 10 about the day of the Lord that's going to come like a thief in the night. It's going to be a time when the heavens are going to pass away with a great noise. All of the elements, the Bible says, will be melt with a fervent heat. The earth and the works that are therein are going to be burned up. That is, this earth as we know it is going to be destroyed, and there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. So the Bible says in verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, knowing that everything that you and I know of in this life is going to be gone someday, dissolve someday, what manner of persons ought you to be? And he supplies the answer to that. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation? Just like we saw back in the first letter, and that is that we need to be holy in our conversation or in our manner of life. He is calling us to a lifestyle of holiness and godliness in both of these letters. That ought to be the response of God's people. As John says, every man that hath this hope, that is, every man who looks forward with anticipation to the return of Christ, every man that hath this hope in him ought to purify himself even as he is pure. That ought to be our response, and that is that I want to be holy. As the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12:14, that we ought to follow or pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And so the Bible teaches us and indicates to us that this ought to be the pursuit of our life. That is, pursuing after holiness. Now, we've been trying to discover more about how to do that. We've looked at what Peter writes here in 1 Peter chapter number 1 about the areas in which we need to be holy, in our mindset and also in our lifestyle. We've looked at the reasons that he gives us here, the reasons why that we should be holy. That is, he reminds us over and over again the reason why, because of who God is, because of the person of God. God said, I'm holy, so you ought to be holy. Because of the word of God, it's written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Because of the judgment of God, verse number 17. Because of the redemption that God has provided for us in verses 17 and 16 and following. But most importantly, because of the coming of Christ. We ought to be holy because Christ is coming again. They're the reasons why we ought to be holy. And over the past few services, we've been trying to discover how to do that. That is, if I'm going to pursue holiness, then how am I going to pursue it? How do I pursue holiness in my life? I need to know some practical things about how to do that. I've said to you in the previous messages that if you and I are going to pursue holiness, that means following the Son of God. And that means, listen, the one who is holy is Him. Peter emphasizes in this letter the holiness of our Lord. He emphasizes it in chapter number 1 when he tells us that he is verse 19, he's a lamb without blemish and without spot. He emphasizes it in chapter number 2 when he tells us in verse 22 that he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And he tells us that we ought to follow that example. He presents him to us as an example to follow, steps to follow. The one who did no sin. He is the one who is holy. He is. So if you and I are going to pursue holiness, then we have to pursue Him. Now listen, it's not a matter of pursuing somebody in your family. It's not a matter of trying to be like your buddy or your friend. But I tell you, listen, if you're going to be holy, you got to follow the Son of God. And I preached to you a message about how to do that. I said to you, secondly, if you and I are going to pursue holiness, we got to be filled with the Spirit of God. And the reason why is because not only is the Son of God holy, but the Spirit of God is holy as well. As a matter of fact, we refer to Him as the Holy Spirit. Peter writes about Him in these letters, about the Spirit of God, when he writes in verses in 2 Peter chapter number 1, about how that the Word of God came to us by men who were moved by the Holy Spirit of God. Peter knew all about how to be filled with the Spirit. He himself was filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. He was filled with the Spirit of God as he stood before the Jewish leaders and was given the opportunity to speak about the authority of Christ and the message that he preached. Filled with the Spirit of God, he preached the Word of God to the highest Jewish officials in the land in chapter number 4 of the book of Acts. He knew what it was to be filled with the Spirit of God. And ladies and gentlemen, if you and I are going to pursue holiness, well, that's what we need to pursue. We need not only to follow after the Son of God, but we need to be filled with the Spirit of God. We ought to pursue the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now listen, when you got saved, the Spirit of God came to live inside of you at the moment of your conversion, and that never changes. But the Bible indicates to us in Ephesians 5:18 that we need to be constantly filled with the Holy Spirit. This is something that's ongoing in our life that you ought to be pursuing in your life. as I pursue in my life the filling, dominating work of the Holy Spirit on the inside of us. So here's what we got to do to pursue holiness. Follow the Son of God, be filled with the Spirit of God, and then we begin discovering this past Wednesday night that we need to be focused on the Word of God. Not only is the Son of God holy, not only is the Spirit of God holy, but the Word of God is as well. As a matter of fact, some of you have it right there on your front of your Bible. It probably says, Holy Bible. That is, we believe that this book, the Word of God, is indeed the, what we might refer to as the Holy Book. The word Bible simply means book. This is the Holy Book. We believe that it's the only one that is. We don't believe there's any other holy book. We don't believe that any Christian author has written a book like the Bible. We don't believe that any other religion has a book that equals to the Bible. And that is, we believe that this is God's holy word to us. The God of the universe, the only one there is, the one who created everything that exists, has revealed himself to us. And ladies and gentlemen, the revelation that God has given us is contained in the pages of this book, beginning with the creation account in Genesis all the way to the account of the second coming in the book of Revelation. This is God's revelation. It is his holy book. And I say to you that if you're going to pursue holiness, and that's what Peter is calling upon us to do, if you're going to pursue holiness, you're going to have to be focused on this book, the Bible. When I say focused, I mean it's going to have to be the center of your attention. That is, the truth of this book has got to be the center of your attention, something that you are focused on. Just like maybe you get focused on a television show, you need to be focused on this book. Just like maybe you get focused on your work, you need to get focused on this book. Hey, just like you get focused on your favorite game, on your little machine you carry around, you ought to be focused on this book. I could keep going on, but I think you're getting the idea. But when I say focused, I use that word, ladies and gentlemen, because it means this thing has captured my attention, this book. The truth of this book has captured my attention. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there's not anyone in this room, especially the one standing, who has reached the level that we don't need to be focused on this book. And the reason why is because there's so much in this Bible that is a lifelong pursuit to learn and apply the Word of God. It's our entire life is wrapped around this book. It's got to become the focus of our life. That is focused on the Word of God. Now, Peter writes about a lot about the Word of God. I went over some scriptures this past Wednesday night in the book of 2 Peter chapter number 1 verses 12 through 21. He tells them the reason why he's writing the second letter is just to remind them of truths they already know. And then he tells them about the account of the transfiguration. Then he tells them we've got even a more sure word of prophecy than all of that. And he reminds them that the prophecy that came in old time came as men were moved by the Holy Ghost, that is, the Spirit of God moved and divinely inspired the authors of the Scripture so that you and I have the very Word of God. Peter writes about that in 2 Peter 1, and in 1 Peter chapter number 1, he talks about the Word of God as being the seed, like the seed of a man planted in the womb of a woman that brings about a birth. The seed that produced our new birth is the Word of God. The Word of God is what brought about our conversion. We heard the Word of God, and God the Holy Spirit used us to bring us to the point of conversion so that we could be saved. And now here we are, brand new babes in Christ. And so he tells us in 1 Peter chapter number 2, as newborn babes, guess what you ought to desire? You ought to desire the sincere milk of the Word. He writes a lot about the importance and the place of the Word of God in the lives of people right here in 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And the reason why I believe Peter does that, ladies and gentlemen, because he knows that if you and I are going to be the holy people of God that God has called us to be, the Word of God is central to that. You say, Pastor, I don't understand the Bible. Then you're going to have to do some studying, aren't you? There's a lot of things in your life you didn't understand until you learned. That is, it might be that you didn't know how to read when you were little. My understanding is, and somebody can correct me when I'm done if I'm wrong, my understanding is that when you and I were born into this world, we didn't know how to read. Now, some of you probably learned how to read before anybody else did. But nevertheless, everybody has to learn how to read. Now, listen, there was a time when you didn't have a cell phone. And somebody presented it to you and you thought, what in the world am I going to do with this thing? But now here you are, you're going everywhere on that thing, doing all kinds of things on that thing because you learned how to use a cell phone. Now I could keep going on, but you're getting the idea. Remember the first time you sat down in that new car and said, whoa, what's all this stuff? And over a period of time, you learned how to use it. Found out how to turn the lights on and how to push the right buttons to do the right thing. Well, here's what I'm trying to get you to see. You're able to learn. Everybody in this room and those listening to my voice. And the one thing that you and I need to learn is this book. You say, how do you do that? Well, you read it. And you study it. And you listen to it. And by the way, when the Word of God is being taught, you pay attention. Remember when you was in school and you were sitting there and the teacher was going over your latest lesson and your mind was drifting and after it was all over, she gave you an assignment you didn't know what to do because you wasn't listening. One of the things that we learn how to do or supposed to be learning how to do in school is how to sit still and listen. Now, I know that many minds in our day are programmed to listen for about 10 minutes and about, or maybe less, and that's about it. And then you got to do something to gather their attention once again. But I want to say to you that this Word of God is so important that it ought to be the focus of your attention, ladies and gentlemen, and you shouldn't have to be entertained in order to be drawn into it. That is, it's that important. And that's why Peter's writing so much about the Word of God. He's telling us, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I, if we're going to be holy, this book is central to our holiness. We've got to read this book, and we've got to study this book, and we've got to be focused on this book, and we've got to learn this book. You know why? So you can teach it yourself. You say, Pastor, I'd like to listen to teaching, but listen to me now. If you've been saved for very long, you ought to be involved in teaching the book yourself. If not behind a pulpit, at least individually sharing the Word of God and what you've been learning with somebody else. What I'm trying to get you to see is if you're not going to be holy, set apart, then the Word of God is essential for that. Now, let me just say to you that when Peter writes a lot about the Word of God, but he also gives us a recommendation with regard, ladies and gentlemen, with regard to the end times and with regard to the issue of holiness. And the recommendation that he gives us is found in 2 Peter chapter number 3, and we would do well to take heed to what he writes. In 2 Peter chapter number 3 is that chapter where he's been writing about the second coming. And some of you are going to remember much of it because we've gone over it so much. But nevertheless, notice what he writes in verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, looking forward to the end of the old, the dissolving of this old earth, and a brand new heavens and a new earth. But look at verse 14. It says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. In light of the fact you're looking forward to the second coming, our goal should be to be spotless and blameless. That is, to be holy. And by the way, verse 15, he says, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. That is, the reason why the Lord hadn't come yet, the reason why he's been long-suffering, is so that the lost can be saved. And then look at the rest of verse 15. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to his wisdom, given unto him, hath written unto you. In other words, Peter said, listen, you know all this about the second coming of the new heavens and the new earth and the long suffering of the Lord is salvation. The Lord's waiting because he wants you to be saved. He says, our beloved brother Paul, he wrote about this. That is, Paul is a wise, he has insight into the mind and heart of God, and he has written about this. In verse 16 is also in these epistles speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest or wrestle, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Do you see what he did here? He put Paul's writings on the same level as Scripture. And not only did he put it there, but he's recommending it to his readers. He's saying, if you get access to some of the writings of Paul, you ought to read them and you ought to study them because he wrote about these things. He wrote about the last days. He wrote about the end times. Paul did, and not only did he write about it, but he also taught us how to be holy in light of it. And Paul wrote a lot about the essential nature of the Word of God. That in light of the fact that Christ is coming again, That is, if you're going to pursue holiness, ladies and gentlemen, then you and I need to pursue the Word of God. That is, we need to be focused on God's Word. And Paul wrote a lot about that. So Peter's recommending what Paul wrote. Now, I don't have time to deal with all that Paul wrote about the second coming, but in light of the fact that you and I are talking about pursuing holiness by focusing on the Word of God, there are a few things that Paul wrote about. Number one, the Apostle Paul wrote about the working of the Word. And that is, the Word of God does a work in the lives of those who receive it and believe it. For example, listen to what he writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and verse number 13. In 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and verse number 13, he writes these words, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing." Because when you receive the Word of God, that is, he said, this is the reason why I'm having a Thanksgiving day. Here's my Thanksgiving. I'm thankful to God and I thank Him without ceasing. And the reason why is because when you receive the Word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. He says, I'm so thankful to God, and the reason why I am is because when I came to Thessalonica and you heard the Word of God, you received it as the Word of God. That is, as Paul was preaching and the Word of God and Silas on that second missionary journey in the city of Thessalonica, there were those that heard what he preached, and you know what they said to themselves? This is the Word of God. That is, they didn't just say, hey, Paul's kind of a neat little preacher. I like listening to Paul preach because I just like the way he does. He gets red in the face and gets all fired up and waves his hands and does all those things and does a couple somersaults in between. So I like his style. I like the way he does it. No, they didn't. Listen, they weren't hearing a man with a certain style. Listen, when they heard the Word of God being preached by Paul, ladies and gentlemen, they received it as it is a word from heaven. This is God's word to me. And as a result of that, they were converted. The seed of the word was planted in their hearts. But notice the next phrase, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And the idea is this, the word of God that they received at their conversion has a continuing effective work in their life. God's word is working powerfully in their lives. There's something going on the inside of them. And ladies and gentlemen, it has caused by the Word of God. The Word of God they received at their conversion and that they continue to receive and believe. Listen, the Word of God is effective in the lives of those who believe it. We'll say it again, it's effective and powerful. It's working in the lives of those who hear and believe the Word of God. This is God's Word and I accept it as the Word of God. I believe it as the Word of God. And as a result of that, it does a transformational work in the lives of God's people. It'll work in you, a good work on the inside of you. The Word of God will. Listen, when the writer of Hebrews was writing, he wrote about the work of God in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12. You remember this. Hebrews 4:12 says, the Word of God is quick and powerful. That is, it's alive. It's a living. Ladies and gentlemen, the Word of God that we hear and believe is alive. There's something alive on the inside of you, and it's not just you. That is, the Word of God is living, and the Bible says it is powerful. And notice with me how powerful it is. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, as a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And I love this verse, and I speak about it every once in a while, just to remind you that the Word of God does a work on the inside of us that nothing or nobody else can do. It reaches areas that nobody else can reach. The writer of Hebrews compares it to a two-edged sword. But he said, this two-edged sword, ladies and gentlemen, is one that pierces all the way to the soul and spirit, all the way to the thoughts and intents or motivations of the heart. It reaches those areas of our life that nothing else can, that nobody else can. The Word of God does. You see, our friends can reach our ears. People can touch our emotions. But I tell you, the Word of God reaches deep down on the inside of us at a level and does a work on the inside of us, and nobody and nothing else can. Hey, the doctor can fix your organs on the inside of your body if they're not working right. But this book goes deeper than that. It goes beyond the visible to the invisible. It reaches all the way to the spirit. It reaches all the way to the thoughts of the mind and the motivations of the heart. I'm talking about the work of God that is done through the Word of God in the lives of individuals. The power of the Word of God, the reach of the Word of God, the nature of the Word of God is living, it's alive, and it does a great work on the inside of us. That's a reason why focusing on the Word of God is essential when it comes to pursuing holiness. Because of the work that God does through His Word, it does a work that nobody and nothing else can do. Then not only is the working of the Word, but there's also the washing of the Word. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, listen to me now. This book, the Word of God, will not only do a great work in you, but it'll also do a great washing upon you as well. Paul writes about it in Ephesians 5. You remember these verses, don't you? In Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 25, where he's writing about the filling of the Holy Spirit. He writes and he tells us that we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he describes to us what the result is of being filled with the Holy Spirit. That is, he tells us that those who are filled with the Spirit speak to themselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. He says in verse 20, that they give thanks always for all things to God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says those who are filled with the Spirit submit themselves one to another in the fear of God. And he gives us an example of that by describing wives who are submissive to their husbands. That is, wives who are filled with the Holy Spirit submit to their husbands, and husbands who are filled with the Holy Spirit love their wives. And then he writes this in verse 25. He says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and he gave himself for it. Listen to this now, that he might sanctify or make her holy. That word sanctify is from the group of words that holy comes from. So that it might sanctify, make you holy, and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. That he might present it unto himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish, the Bible tells us there. God's making a holy people. Listen, his church. Now the church is not just a place where we gather, it's the people that are redeemed. And ladies and gentlemen, God has redeemed many of you, and maybe all of you in this room. I'm going to say to you that God's purpose is to make you holy. That's His purpose in your life. And according to what Paul writes to us here, ladies and gentlemen, and Peter's recommending Paul's writings to us, the way that he does that is by washing away all the filth out of our life. That is, if you and I are going to be holy, sanctified and holy, then listen, we need some cleansing in our life. We need to get cleaned up. There's some areas of your life that don't look very holy. You know what they are. You say, Pastor, I need to get those. If I'm going to pursue holiness, there's some things I've got to get straightened down, and there's some things that I got to get cleaned up, and that's true of every person in this room. Listen to me now. God has given us the very thing to clean us up. The water that'll wash it away. You say, what is it? It's the Word, the washing of water by the Word of God. This book will cleanse you. It'll clean you up, ladies and gentlemen. It's this book that is the instrument by which we can be washed and be made a holy people. He uses the idea of washing clothes in this passage, doesn't he? I mean, that's the image that he's using. We know that's the image that he's using. And the reason why is because he talks about not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. In other words, it's like taking an old dirty garment and throwing it in your washing machine and washing it and putting it in the dryer and getting it down and ironing that thing, and it is looking good, and you put it on and you've got it on right now. It smells good. It looks good. It's all straightened out. It's presentable, even good enough to wear to church on a Sunday. Well, I want to say to you that God can do that in people's lives, in your life. What I mean is that God can take a person who's messed up, wrinkled up, and all scuffed up, and He can wash you and remove the spots and iron out the wrinkles and make you somebody that is a choice vessel, a holy man of God or a holy woman of God. Some of you looking at your life, some of you that are listening to this message, are looking at your life and saying, what a mess. What a mess I am. Well, I know somebody that can wash you. I know somebody that can iron out your wrinkles. And it's our Lord. And I know what He uses. I know the soap that He uses. I know the iron that He uses. Ladies and gentlemen, it is this book. That's how He operates. Paul writes to us here. Listen, the psalmist reminded us of this same kind of truth. Listen to Psalm 119 for just a moment. In Psalm 119, the Bible says in verse number 9, it says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How's a young man that's ladies and gentlemen, easily tripped up and tempted, how's he going to clean up his life? How's he going to do it? Well, the answer is by taking heed thereto according to thy word. How can a young man get his life cleaned up? By the word of God. Now, I'm not talking about just hearing the word of God, but I'm talking about by applying and doing and obeying what God says. This book has the answer. This book is the answer. By hearing the word of God, studying the word of God, applying the word of God, obeying the word of God, God will operate through that means to clean up your life. Well, the Bible says right here in Psalm 119, and by the way, it's a great psalm in verse number 11. It says, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. You know what the answer to the problem of sin is? This book. If you'll get it tucked away in your heart, if you'll get it hid away on the inside, you say, Pastor, I don't know how to do that. Why don't you just read it a little while, study a little while, listen to it, and why don't you do some memorizing? That is, try to get this thing hid away in your heart. You say, Pastor, I don't remember very well. I bet you remember a lot more than what you're letting on. Sure you do. As a matter of fact, you know what I found out? That is, apart from a disease, most people remember what's important to them. If this book ever gets important enough to you that you start remembering it, that you start putting it to memory and start hiding it away in your heart, memorizing scripture and learning truth so that you know it in your heart, so that you can state it with your mouth, if that ever gets that important to you, then guess what? Then you're on your way, ladies and gentlemen, to experiencing this washing or this cleansing that the Bible's talking about here. This book will help you with sin if you'll get it in on the inside of you. I'm trying to describe to you how to pursue holiness. It's by focusing on the Word of God. There's the working of the Word. Ladies and gentlemen, Paul writes about the washing of the Word. And then notice with me that he also gives us a warning. That is, he writes about the warning of the Word. This book, ladies and gentlemen, is our book of warning. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 and you'll see what I'm talking about. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, beginning in verse number 1, he begins to talk about the Israelites who were saved out of Egypt and who wandered around in the wilderness. He describes them, and here's what he says. He said, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. That is, I don't want you to not know how that all of our fathers were under the cloud. You remember the cloud that guided them and how they all passed through the sea? That is the Red Sea. And the Bible says they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. As they followed the cloud and as they passed through the sea, they, ladies and gentlemen, were identified with their Savior named Moses. God sent a Savior. His name was Moses. And they believed what he said, followed him out of Egypt. They were redeemed by the blood. And the Bible says when they passed through that Red Sea, it's kind of a picture of those who received Christ and are being baptized publicly, being identified with him. And then he said they all, did all eat the same spiritual meat. You know what it was? It was that manna. And by the way, they did all drink the same spiritual drink. That is, it was the water from the rock. That is, they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And by the way, that rock was Christ. That is, he's using the manna and he's using the water as a picture of Christ. That he is the bread of life and he is the water of life. And then it says, but with many of them, verse number 5, are you ready? With many of them, God was not well pleased. Here they are now. They've been redeemed out of Egypt. Here they are now, ladies and gentlemen, they've been eating the manna and drinking from the water, which is a picture of the bread of life and the water of life. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. And the evidence is they were overthrown in the wilderness. That is, God turned them out in the wilderness and they all died in the wilderness, traveled around there for 40 years. Now listen to this. The Bible says in verse number 6, now these things were our examples. You know the reason why we have those stories back there in the book of Exodus and Numbers? You know the reason why it's written for us in the Word of God? It's an example for us. To the intent of for this purpose, we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters. Remember when they worshiped the idols? Sure you do. As it is written, verse 7, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. While Moses was on Mount Sinai, they were worshiping an idol, and God's wrath came upon them. The Bible says in verse number 8, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 3,000 and 20,000. You might be able to read that story as well. All of this is in the Old Testament. Their idolatry and their fornication, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Remember when God sent the snakes in, they tempted God, murmuring and complaining, ladies and gentlemen, griping and continuing and griping against the purpose of God and the man of God. And the Bible says God sent in the serpents and began to bite them. Moses had to cry out to God and make a brazen serpent and put it up there on a pole. Remember that? But the Bible says in verse number 11, which I should get to, all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, us, upon whom the ends of the world are come. That is, he's telling us that we're living in the end of the world. We're living in the last days, and the last day saints, that is, those of us who are living in the last days, need this warning. And that is this warning, ladies and gentlemen, that is present in the Word of God. And Paul's reminding us that the Word of God gives us warning after warning after warning. And the warning is, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I should not lust after evil things. We shouldn't participate in the idolatry of this world that we're living in. You live in an idolatrous world that is lusting after evil things, ladies and gentlemen, that is full of fornication all around us, that is tempting God, that is pushing the very limits to which God will judge. You're living in a society that is at the very edge of the limit that God will tolerate. Historically and biblically, we are pushing it, ladies and gentlemen, and tempting God to bring judgment upon us. And the Bible says that you and I live in the last days. All of this is a warning to us. This book, not only is the book that works powerfully in our lives, that washes us and makes us without spot and blemish, but this book gives us the warnings that we need in these days that we're living so that we can live lives that are set apart, live lives that are holy. I'm trying to describe to you why it is that we need to be focusing on the Word of God. Everybody in this room, ladies and gentlemen, needs these warnings from God. Otherwise, you'll step right into a mess. You sure will. We'll follow right along with the culture that's ungodly. Be just like Lot was. Lot was a saved man, ladies and gentlemen, but he allowed his life to become conformed to the world around him. He didn't participate, as far as we know, in the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah. But I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, he certainly was living in the city, participating in it, and not really set apart from it. Vexed his righteous soul, the Bible tells us in the writings of Peter. Such an example for all of us. We need warnings like that to remind us how important it is to be a people set apart from the ungodliness and the wickedness of the world in which we live. And this book is full of those warnings. I'm going to say something to you and I'm going to quit in a moment. And that is, you're not going to get these warnings in the secular world in which you live. You can watch TV all day long. Unless you run across some preacher on TV, you're not going to get a warning. Instead, you're going to get temptation after temptation after temptation. You're going to get justification after justification after justification for wickedness. You're not going to get these warnings. But you'll get them from the Word of God. The reason why is because God wants you to be holy. In light of the fact that Jesus is coming again, you should pursue holiness in your life. And that means you're going to have to get focused on this book, the Word of God. And this book will do a great work in your life. It'll transform you. It'll make you into what God wants you to be. This book will wash you. It'll clean you up. In areas where you've been spotted and stained, it'll wash you. It'll iron out the wrinkles so that you can be presented as a holy people. And this book, ladies and gentlemen, will give us the warnings that we desperately desperately need in our lives. It's kind of like driving down the road. And as you're driving down the road, you're trying to get somewhere. You're headed somewhere. Maybe you're going into Louisville. And on your way into Louisville, you see the warning sign. That is, there's a sign right above your head. You see it, don't you? And that is, the traffic is stopped a mile ahead. And you see the warning. And you say to yourself, I'm not going to get in that mess. No, what I'm going to do is I'm going to get off right here. Here's the ramp. I'm going to get off and I'm going to take another road. And you get off of that road and you get off onto another road and you travel the back roads to get where it is that you need to get. And guess what? While everybody else is sitting stuck in the mess, the traffic mess, you're sitting there at your appointment and doing well. You know the reason why? It's not because you're so smart. It's because you saw the warning. And you heeded the warning. And you got off that road and you got on another road, the right road that'll get you to where you want. Well, listen, if you're on the road to holiness, pursuing after holiness in your life, there is a book of warning signs right here. And that book of warning signs, ladies and gentlemen, well, listen, it'll help you get off the bad roads, the roads that lead to destruction, the roads that lead to ruined testimonies, the roads that lead, ladies and gentlemen, to an ungodly, stained up, messed up life. It'll give you the warnings to help you get off the road where there's a big, messy pileup, and so that you can get on the right road that'll get you where you need to be, and where you need to be is holy. Amen. This book. You won't see those warnings anywhere else. The world will suck you into its trash, its mess. But this book is the only one that has the right warnings. So if you're going to pursue holiness, and that's what Peter tells us we need to do, you better get focused on the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for your Word and your people and what you're saying to us and how you're working in us. And God, I pray that you would operate upon our hearts even in these moments that we have. God, we need your help and we need your direction. So I pray for the power of the Spirit of God, Lord, to begin to move in this place. Those that are lost might be able to be saved today. And Father, I pray that God, those, Lord, who are struggling, who are going down a bad road, that God, you deliver them from it. God, as only you can. God, thank you for what you're going to do. Thank you for these moments that we've had. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.